We will return to our continuing expository study of the book of Acts. But today we're going to begin at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. As we do every Sunday, we do want to read the Word of God together. So I would ask that if you are able to, please stand with me and let's read God's Word together. And it's just a very small passage, so we want to focus our attention on our prayers this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, let's read together, and let's read aloud. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, it is a joy to gather in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is, Lord God, refreshing that every time we gather, we can lift up our voices in song and in praise. In praise to you for the wondrous things that you've done through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord God, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in that which resides in our hearts, the very presence of our God. But we bear the burdens, Lord, of our family members here. And we desire so much, Lord God, that you will hear their cries and we join them, Lord God, as they carry this burden for their loved ones. We especially pray this morning for Veronica Elizalde. Father, we pray that you will touch her body and heal her, Lord. We do not know what the circumstances are or what the situation is, but you do. And we know that you're well aware, Lord God, of her need for your touch and for your strength and for your healing. We know that you are the great physician and you always have been and you always will be. And so we bring Veronica to you. Comfort her family, Lord God, as they certainly are concerned with her well-being. And we desire, Lord, that there will be great, great rejoicing. And that there will be, Lord God, a wonderful testimony and witness to come forth from this situation. So we lift up Veronica to you. And as well, we lift up our prayers for Michael Levis and his family, Lord. And we realize, Father, that we would not know, unless we've been through this particular experience, we would not know the pain of missing someone for so many days. Someone who is ill and who needs attention. Father, I know that it has to weigh so heavy on their hearts. We pray, Father, that he is safe. We do pray, Lord, that somehow, Lord God, he has found a way to be safe. But we pray for the family members that are bearing, Lord God, that burden right now. We ask, Lord, that you would grant them your peace and your comfort. We pray, Father, that you will help them, Lord, in finding out whatever has happened. And we do ask, Lord God, that you will bring not only peace, but that sense of calm and rejoicing as well. Father, we pray that you will strengthen their hearts to understand and to know, Lord God, what the truth will be. We join them, Lord God, in lifting this situation up. And today we pray for the anointing and blessing of your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you will bring us light to your Word. And that light itself will light upon our own hearts. that you will strengthen us in the issue of stewardship, especially in that which we deal with today, the stewardship of our time and of our talents. We ask you, Father, that you will speak directly to our hearts and open doors within us, Lord, to receive what needs to be heard, and then to take that and bring it forth in our lives until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ's name, in the precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. There's a story told about three small town preachers who were discussing ways of getting rid of bats in their bell towers. Now the Presbyterian minister said, "I tried shooting them, but all I succeeded in doing was putting holes in the roof." The Lutheran minister, who actually is the ecologically correct minister, said this. He said, I tried something very different. I trapped them, and then I took them 25 miles outside of town. But in less than 24 hours, they were all back. The bats were. So the Episcopalian minister spoke up. And he said, "Well, I got rid of every bat. None of them are left." And the others asked him, "Well, how in the world did you accomplish that?" And he said, "Well, it was easy." He said, "First, I baptized them. And then I confirmed them. And then I asked them to support the church with their prayers and their presence and their gifts and their service. And I gave them a box of offering envelopes, and I haven't seen them since." Now, sometimes I think that many churches feel that way about stewardship. We have a hard time talking about it. It's uncomfortable to some. And the discomfort carries over into every aspect of stewardship, every aspect that I mentioned last week, of time, talent, treasure, and influence. But we must remember that everyone is accountable. I want you to listen carefully to what I have to say about accountability. Everyone is accountable. Unbelievers as well are accountable. As believers, we are subject to God's lordship over our lives. But we are secure in the fact that we belong to His family. And yet, those who have not made a commitment to Christ will one day be held accountable for their sin and their ultimate rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, believers are on a different footing in regards to their sin. We have been cleansed, saved by grace, and welcomed as members of God's family. And because of this, we have been entrusted with talents and resources, all to be used for the glory of God. Let me repeat that. All to be used for the glory of God. And as a saved person, you become a servant of the Lord. He's the master, we're the servant. He's the owner of all things, we're just the managers. Remember the difference between master and steward. And as a servant of the Lord, you are to be accountable. A manager of God's estate. Let me remind you of Christ's use of the words steward and stewardship, and even the word accountable or account. Because in Luke 16, what we looked at last week, Luke 16 verses 1 and 2, Jesus said to his disciples in a parable, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." Now, even though we read that last week and applied that to the introduction to our study of stewardship, it brings to mind the question for today. What kind of steward am I? What kind of steward am I? What kind of steward am I as a pastor? What kind of steward are you as an elder, or as a greeter, or as a Sunday school teacher, or as a singer, or as an instrumentalist, or as a Christian worker? What kind of steward are you? It doesn't matter what task you may be involved in. The question is, what kind of steward am I with my time, with my talents, with my treasures, and with my influence? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a moment, and let's look at verses 15 through 17 once again. Then I'm going to add Colossians chapter 4 verse 5 to that thought, because they both bear a statement that we need to take into consideration this morning. The statement of redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Some of your translations or Bibles may have in the margin the fact that circumspectly means carefully. And that's true. But to give you the picture, circumspectly means to walk being aware of everything that is all around you. Circumspect. We are aware. We are not asleep. We're not unaware of what's going on all around us. And you'll see how that is in context to what Paul is saying. "See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, observantly, not as fools, but as wise." Why? Because fools don't check to see what's going on. They have one goal in mind, and too often they get tripped up by everything around them, not so much what they're aiming at. Sometimes they are knocked down by what they're aiming at too. But the fact is, we're not to be as fools, but we're to be wise. Wise as serpents, as Jesus once said. Gentle as doves. And then he says, redeeming the time. And there's the phrase, redeeming the time. Literally, buying back the time. Because the days are evil. I don't think there's a person in this room today who would disagree with me. The days are evil. I think everyone in this room would say amen to the very fact that the days are evil. Amen? All right, we know that. So we see that Paul is dealing with us right now. We are to redeem the time right now because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. Second time, he's told us not to be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when you add Colossians 4 verse 5 to this thought, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the church. Walk in wisdom toward those who are in the world. Walk in wisdom to those who do not know the love of Christ. Walk in wisdom to those who are outside. And then he says, redeeming the time. What does that mean? For now we've seen it twice in our texts. To redeem the time literally means to make the most of every opportunity that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. Make the most of every opportunity with your time, with your talents, with your treasure, and with your influence. That is what we are stewards over in our lives here today. That is what God has given us stewardship over in our lives. Our time, our talent, our treasure, and our influence. A very well-known minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ was asked in an interview a few years ago that if he could live his life again, what he would do differently. And his response was that he would watch less television. Now please understand, Pastor Charlie today is not saying go out and sell your televisions. Or he's not saying go out and sell your televisions unless it's a 60-inch, then you should donate it to the church. He's not saying any of that. You got your televisions? Fine. It's how you manage the time with it. That's what's important. If somebody says, I've got to watch less television because I have to spend more time doing the things that God has called me to do, listen, that's the point. The point of bringing this up is that we are allotted so much time. That's all we're given. We are allotted so much time, and time goes by so quickly. We have so little time to accomplish that which God has called us to accomplish. And there's not one person in this room that doesn't need to kind of consider this. I myself need to consider this. I'm not speaking down at you. I'm speaking with you. I'm receiving with you my need to understand how to take care of my time to accomplish everything that God has called me to do. There will come a time when it will all be over. Listen, this is the reality here. There will be a time when it will all be over, and we will no longer be a steward in regards to this age and to this planet. But until then, how are we managing our time? And what about your time? What about your time? Let me ask you this question. What about your time? Is it your time? Or is it His time? Now there's something to think about. Is it your time or is it His time? Well, consider that many hours have made up this past year. And I don't mean just up to January, but let's go all the way back to last August. Let's consider a full calendar year. Consider that many hours that made up this last year have been frittered away. All of us have to consider that. Unbelievers don't have an excuse in regards to giving an account for their time. Count up the hours, and surely the counting will condemn them as they realize how precious little time was given in pursuit of God. Because for unbelievers, there were hours spent in bars and nightclubs and all other kinds of places. I mentioned last night golf resorts, and I saw golfers go. I was talking about unbelievers, not believers. But it could be anything else. It could be anything else that takes up all of your time and keeps you away from your family, keeps you away from your loved ones, keeps you away from God, keeps you away from the things that belong to the Lord. Because they all do anyway. It comes right down to it. Have you ever wondered about the expression, living on borrowed time? You ever wondered about that? Living on borrowed time. What we all must realize is that God has lent us every moment that we exist. God has lent us every moment that we exist. Do a word study of the word lend or lent if you have a Bible program on your computer. Interesting how that word applies to stewardship. What God has lent us. Kind of reminds us that it isn't ours. It's His. We are not our own. Time and again I say that to you from the Scriptures. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And what a precious price was paid for us. The blood of Jesus Christ. And while for the believer, there is no condemnation awaiting us, Romans 8 verse 1 says, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are still to give an account. It doesn't keep us from giving an account of our stewardship of time. So that one day the Lord will say to us, and I hope that He says this to all of you here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, I would hope to hear that for every one of you here. But what have you done? What have we done? And ask yourself, what have I done? What have we done with the months and the weeks and the hours and the minutes of our time? What have we done? I hope they haven't been spent in ungodly pursuits, for indeed those things are not for you. not for any of us here. But how many hours of gossip have people logged? Gossip is an ungodly thing, folks. And a lot of time has been logged on that. How much time on overtime? And families being disregarded. There's only so much time allotted to your life. Only so much time. You are a steward of your time. Because it isn't your time. It's God's time. There's only so much time. And when it's gone, it's gone. You can't get it back. I don't know who wrote this little poem, but it's just a few stanzas and it says a lot. Just a tiny little minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me. Can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Something to think about. Something else to think about is time wasted. How many of you are familiar with it? I know I want to see some hands. I want to see. Don't lie to me now. How many of you remember Otis Redding and sitting on the dock of the bay? Come on now. All right. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? All right. Now, I saw some of you raise your hand. I know you know what I'm talking about. Sitting on the dock of the bay. Remember that song? What was it about? You want me to tell you two things? It was about nothing. And it was about wasting time. That's it. That's all the song was about. Sitting in the morning sun. I'll be sitting when the evening comes. Watching the ships roll in and watch them roll away again. You ain't done nothing but watch. Sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. I'm just sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. At least he's honest. I left my home in Georgia, headed for the Frisco Bay, because I had nothing to live for, and looks like nothing's going to come my way. Looked like nothing's going to change. Everything still remains the same. I can't do what 10 people tell me to do, so I guess I'll remain the same. Sitting here, resting my bones. And this loneliness won't leave me alone. He needs Jesus. It's 2,000 miles I roam just to make this dog my home. It's about wasting time. But you know what? I probably wasted a little time on that. We can't do that. It's not our time. It's God's time. And when it's gone, it's gone. When it's wasted, it's wasted. I want us to get the perspective of David here in Psalm 39. I think we need to hear this as well as the perspective of Moses in Psalm 90. But in Psalm 39 verses 4 through 7, this is what David writes. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. That's a tremendous request. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? None of us know that, really. What the measure of our days are. We might have some idea. Sometimes doctors say, you know, it'll be this long or that long. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're not. But David, in the heart of a servant of God, says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. David is saying, Lord, in light of your eternity, we're really nothing. There isn't much about this life, really, in the sense of length of time. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? I love his answer. My hope is in you. Make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. There's something to this life. There is something to the time that we spend in this life that matters, and what matters is the hope that we have in God and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And if there is that, we don't have to sit by a dock. We don't have to waste time. We have someone who loves us. And not only loves us, but loves us enough to give us purpose and meaning, to give us time and talents to accomplish that which God wants to accomplish in this world before Jesus comes back. I mentioned Psalm 90 that was written by Moses, by the way. And Moses says in verse 12 of Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days. Similar thought here. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days. But then he says, Moses says, teach us to number our days. And I find that a very significant statement, because if he says teach us, that means we need to be learners from God, that he has something to teach us about how to make a day last for his glory. How to make a few minutes last for his glory. How to make a few minutes and hours and even seconds be effective for his glory. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does it mean to number our days? It literally means to weigh out our days, to allot them. We only have so many, so each day needs to be numbered. Each day needs to be measured. Each day needs to be weighed out. It needs to be allotted with things to the glory of God. The psalm is a prayer of Moses. The prayer is that God would instruct us to estimate our days accurately. Now that's a little bit of an oxymoron. Estimate accurately. But that's really what he's saying. Estimate our days accurately for this day. Consider the rapidity in which the days pass by. Have you ever thought about how fast the day goes? I mean, a second is still a second, and a minute is still a minute, and an hour is still an hour. Back when cassette tapes weren't ancient things. How many of you remember cassette tapes? All right. Back when we had cassette tapes, yeah, I used to comment that many times I would look at a cassette as it started, and all of the tape was on one side, was wound up, you know, on one side, and then as the tape was put on play, this side was winding quickly because it was so much smaller, and the other side was going kind of slow, and that was kind of like the beginning of our life, kind of go slow, you know, and then at some point they even out, and so they start to turn pretty much about the same way. But toward the end of the tape, now this side that's taking it all up is going slower, but our side, you know, our life is going faster and faster and faster and faster. And I thought, wow, that's just like life today. Because sometimes all we can do is sit back and say, my, how time flies, and it's flying. And I wonder why. I often wonder why it was when I was a young boy that time just seemed to drag by, especially when I was counting the days until Christmas or a holiday or a vacation. And I thought, oh, that time would never arrive. Oh, come on, come on, come on. I'm sure I wasn't alone. 12 weeks till Christmas was a lifetime, wasn't it? Felt like a prisoner with a calendar. Nowadays it comes so fast, and we know it because of the circulars in our newspaper. Probably next month we'll probably see something about Christmas, and that's September. It's crazy. But now I wonder where the days go. Everything seems to be getting shorter in relation to time. Have you noticed what has happened to those relatives you haven't seen in many years? Man, they're old. But of course, what are they saying about us? I think the same thing. Man, that guy's got old. Where have all the years gone? Time does not wait for anyone. Time does not wait for anyone, and all of us only have so much of it. We only have so many days. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom. You know, we don't need wisdom to waste time. We need wisdom to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. That's why we need wisdom. To make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. And you know, Jesus is coming soon. And that's one reason why we need to seek the face of God. And we need to seek the Lord. And we need to seek His wisdom. And we need to continue to seek the outpouring of His Holy Spirit every day. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And we only have so much time to let the world know that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is our Savior. That Jesus is the Redeemer. We only have so much time. So let's not waste it. We're managers of it. It's a stewardship of time. What about our talents? And what about our abilities? Because we all vary in talents and abilities in this room. So many talents, so many abilities. Some of you have beautiful voices. Others play musical instruments with great agility. Still others write lovely words. Some people are useful with their hands. They fix cars. They sew. Some are artistic, while others are great with children. But the key to all of this talent and all of this ability is found in one short verse and one portion of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Where Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I see, that's the phrase, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are y'all hearing me? Just want to make sure. Can you hear me? Testing. 1, 2. 1, 2. Check, check, check. Mic check. All right, I want you to make sure. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some people have been given an abundance of talent, and yet many do not use their talents and abilities for God. That is strange, isn't it? In effect, if that talent isn't used for the glory of God, it's wasted. Bottom line, it is wasted. What kind of accounting will some men give for what they did in this life? Oh, listen, some things are obvious, right? If I mention the name Hitler, you'll probably realize that's an obvious thing. What he's accountable for what he did in his life. And then there's Voltaire and George Bernard Shaw and Bertrand Russell, three major atheists in history, literature. What kind of reckoning will they face for having laid their talents and intellect at the feet of Satan, even though they may not have believed that? That's what they were doing. They were laying down their talents and their intellects at the feet of Satan. Because if you don't live for the glory of God, you don't live for anything. And the enemy glories in that. I think of names like Michael Jackson and Steven Spielberg, George Lucas, Stephen King, wonderfully talented people, and none of their talents being used for the glory of God. Only that man may glory in it. Having been a professional musician, having studied in music literature, hearing all of the great composers over many, many centuries, much of music in the earlier part of Western music was all done for the glory of God. And the great composers came and they would do some things for God, they would do some things for the public. And of course, we remember a lot of the things that were done for God, but we also remember a lot of the great symphonies that were written for public consumption. Even Johann Sebastian Bach, who was considered one of the great glorious writers for God and the glory of God, from time to time would write for certain courts and certain people in those courts, the Brandenburg Concertos, for example. And yet in his own heart, he was writing unto God. And then later on, less and less was being given to the glory of God and more to the glory of man. The same, you can almost pinpoint the very same attitude in art and literature. Where we are today now is very far from God. Although we're very thankful for the gifts and the talents that God has given within the church. And all that is being done both in sacred music as well as in contemporary Christian music. When it's being done to the glory of God, what a joy that is. But you see, God, we have to consider something that Jesus said, and we brought this up last week in Luke 12, verse 48, where he says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." That is not saying that only the believer has got to face the accountability. Everybody, believer and non-believer, faces this particular accountability. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Listen, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you name it. All of these people were supposed to be managing the nation for God, the nation of Israel for God, until he brought in the kingdom. However, they failed in that task. They were not looking expectantly toward the kingdom. They were only looking to whatever was going to benefit them. And so to whom much was given, to them much was required. What we have been given to do for the kingdom, or what have we been given? What have we been given to do for the kingdom, and what is required of us? That's the question. Let me clarify that. What have we been given to do for the kingdom, and what is required of us? Do not leave yourself out today and say this: "I don't have much talent." Don't say that. "I don't have much talent. There can't be much required of me." Look to your talents and your abilities and gifts that God has given you and ask yourself what you did with them and what you're doing with them. Whether great or small, you are required to give an account of that which God has given you. And then I want you to remember this: God does not ask about our ability or our inability. Do you know what he asks about? Our availability. Are you making yourself available with whatever gifts, talents, and resources God has given you? Are you making yourself available to him? You have your gifts. You have your gifts not so much for your own sake as for the sake of others. You have your gifts not so much for your own sake, but for the sake of others. You're like an apple tree that produces fruit not for its own consumption, but for the consumption of others. An apple tree grows beautiful fruit so that it gives to others. Apple tree doesn't eat it for himself, Branches don't come around and go, "Oh boy, I sure taste good." It is to give to others. Your gifts are given so you can bless others by ministering to them. They're simple things. Doesn't require a whole lot. Quietly, we see people come and go the last few weeks because a request was made. Bring in clothes. People need clothes. Most of you didn't see everybody coming in with their clothes. But we catch a glimpse throughout the week. We don't want to blow anybody's blessing, so we just thank the Lord for what's happening. But you know what? That's a gift. And it's a talent and an ability. Probably doesn't rank up there with Johann Sebastian Bach, but you know what? It's equal in God's eyes. If you have the gift of teaching, you have it so others in the body will be taught. If you have the gift of hospitality, it is because others need the gracious welcome they receive from you. Listen, if even one gifted person fails to function, the body of Christ is deprived of a ministry it needs to function well. If even one gifted person fails to function, the body of Christ is deprived of a ministry it needs to function well. You know what I've learned over the years? Everybody has the ability to smile. And I have seen how smiles have brightened up the most hurting person. All it took was a smile in the direction of someone who was having problems smiling that day. All it took was a person going up and welcoming somebody they had never seen to change that person's life about Jesus and about the church. We all have that ability to smile. As Christians, we should do it more often. Why? Because we know what Christ has already accomplished for us. We already know what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, what He accomplished in rising from the dead. And we sit here waiting for Jesus to come back, but you know what? We shouldn't just sit waiting. We should be actively serving until He comes. Makes the time go a lot better, doesn't it? Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know that the diligent is not so much one who is diligent because he is so gifted, so good at what he does, so wonderful in how they perform their tasks. The diligent is someone who just knows that whatever you do all to the glory of God. The ability may not be great, but it's ability given by God. You know, one thing that we need to learn about the differences between gifts and talents and abilities and so forth is when God gives a gift, a spiritual gift, it comes with batteries included. And when God gives talents, it comes with the instruction manual that says, discipline yourself. You know, God has gifted a lot of musicians. But very, very, very few in the world have ever just picked up an instrument without ever having seen it and play it beautifully. But if the gift is there, the instruction comes through ability. The talent is developed. The talent is worked on. The talent is discipled, as it were. It is disciplined. And then comes the glorious music. Some people say that they have a gift of teaching the Word of God. But until they read God's Word, and until they study God's Word, and until they spend time in agonizing over God's Word so that they might teach it effectively and rightly, it just doesn't come out as if you've never seen any Word before, and then all of a sudden it's there. I love God's Word. And I want you to love God's Word. So I'm going to spend my time in God's Word. And I have to agonize through that. I'm not going to sit back and say, well, I've got a great gift, so I'm just, you know. No. I could easily say, I'm not coming to church today. Y'all can fend for yourselves. Now, I love being here. And I want to use the gifts that God has given me, and the talents and the abilities, because I want you to love God too. I want you to love His Word. And then I want you to love it so much that you will study it, that you'll grow in it, that you'll take the time to know how much God loves you in it and how much He has given you to do for His glory. So discipline is the refining fire by which talent becomes ability. Discipline is the refining fire by which talent becomes ability. And I want to leave you with a prayer. I don't know who wrote this prayer. But when I read it, I realized how challenging it was and how stirring it was to my own heart because of the way that it is phrased. And so I want you to listen carefully. And we're going to close with this. I do not thank Thee, Lord, that I have bread to eat while others starve, nor yet for work to do while empty hands solicit heaven, nor for a strong body while other bodies flatten beds with pain. No, not for these do I give thanks, but I am grateful, Lord, because my meager loaf I may divide, for that my busy hands may move to meet another's need, because my double strength I may expend to steady one who faints. Yes, for all these do I give thanks. For heart to share, desire to bear, and will to live, flamed into one by deathless love. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable, His gift. His gift. What we have that God has given to us, we are to share with others. Give us this day our daily bread, that with those who may not have, they will have today.